Turned with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We're doing an in-depth study, line by line, verse by verse, but in-depth, on what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus has made a startling statement. I should say three startling statements, and we'll pick it up from the last time we were together, found in verses 17 through 20, when he told the multitudes of those of the Galilee area, the ones that he healed, the one that he cast the demons out of, the diseases that were gone, and the disciples who were in front of him. He's speaking to them, and he says this to them, I want you to know that everything that is written in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, it testifies about me, it speaks of me, and everything I am teaching is in complete and total agreement with the Old Testament. And the second thing is, everything that you have heard from the scribes and the Pharisees and the old rabbis of old is in complete disagreement with what the Old Testament law is teaching. And the third thing he said was, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and of the scribes, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. As I told you the last two services, the thing was this. When Jesus said that, the multitudes, and I know the disciples it well, looked at him with startled faces and eyes bugging out of their brows going, what? How can this be? Because to them, the most righteous people of the day, the most holy people of the day, were the scribes and the Pharisees. You're holy this morning. You're righteous this morning by virtue of believing in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, Jesus said, unless our righteousness exceeds that. Why? Because the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is this, is not only number one, Jesus wants to show us what the law really is, but he wants you to know, he wants me to know, he wants everyone to know this, that without Jesus, we are helpless. We are hopeless. We are lost in this world because without Christ, you and I can do nothing. Amen? And we don't want to be the type of Christians that are deceived. We want to be walking in the Spirit. We want to be full of the Spirit of God. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. We don't want to start out in the Spirit as the Galatians did in chapter 3, verse 1, and then all of a sudden end up trying to please God in the flesh. It cannot be done. That's why Paul said, who's bewitched you? Who's cast a spell upon you? No. The only thing we can do is walk in the Spirit and please the Lord. And that's what we want to do. So here, starting in verse 21, where Jesus starts talking about murder, we're going to be in verse 27. Let's drop down there, and let's read our text this morning. Jesus says this, now you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Church, listen to me. When we start talking about the seriousness of this message this morning, you say, Bill, I don't know that I want to hear this. We need to hear this word. Now listen, no Christian wakes up in the morning and says to himself, you know what? This is a great day for me to go out and commit adultery. This is a great day for me to destroy my family. A great day for me to destroy my children, to destroy my marriage. No, no, no. Church, we don't think like that. We don't act like that. And the reason that we don't is because we're born again. However, you know and I know that the sin of fornication, that sexual immorality, the sin of adultery, it's in the church. We don't want it to be in the church. God doesn't want it to be in the church. But unfortunately, some people, they do not renew their minds to the Word of God. They get off the narrow road. And they're tricked some way. And as they get off that narrow road, they go into the broad way, which leads to destruction. And Satan has a heyday with them because his whole goal, Christian, is to do what? Jesus said it. He comes to kill, steal. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. Jesus said, I didn't do that. I am come that you might have life. Why is everybody mad at Jesus? I don't know. Jesus said, I wanted you to have life. What kind of life does Jesus want to give us? He says, I want you to have life more abundantly. Super abundant life. The word there for life in the Greek is zoe. Jesus saying, I want you to have my kind of life in your life right now. And yet the world does not want Jesus. They want to reject Jesus. And many Christians say, I can do it on my own. I have enough strength. No, you don't have that kind of strength. You need Christ. You need the church. You need fellowship. So when we look at this, the seriousness of this text this morning, you know and I know that we want to please the Lord. We don't want to destroy our lives. So we want this morning to learn from our text what? Well, we want to learn this. If I could put a sermon title on it, it would be called Avoiding the Trap of Adultery. Now let's begin and break it all down verse by verse, starting in verse 27. And Jesus says it this way. You've heard that it was said of those of old, meaning the rabbis, the Pharisees, and so forth, who taught the law. Jesus starts out with the seventh commandment. He says this, ye shall not commit adultery. Now, what is adultery? We don't use the word adultery today, do we? We call it, what do they call it today? An affair. I'm having an affair. What the heck does that mean? I remember, you know, it used to be called a rendezvous. Now, that's a silly word, isn't it? I'm working out my life. No, you're destroying your life. So when they say adultery, when Jesus says adultery here, the seventh commandment, he's talking about what? He's talking about sexual intercourse with anyone other than your marriage partner. Now, you know and I know already from studying your Bible that the sin of adultery was so severe that it was punishable by death. The Bible says in Leviticus 20:10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer, that's the man, and the adulteress, that's the woman, shall be put to death. They would go and stone them. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. That's the old law. Thank God we're under grace today. Amen? Now, it's interesting that when you get home, you can turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, and you can find out the works of the flesh. In other words, the unregenerate man, the fallen nature of people that don't know Christ. It says the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, you can see what they are. And the first one that they start with is adultery. And then the second one is fornication. And the next one is uncleanness. The first three have to do with sexual sins. Because that is the world that we live in. I don't need to stand here this morning and say to you, go through and say, you know what, the kind of trash that's on TV and the X-rated, come on, I don't need to do any of that. You know that TV's filthy. Those sitcoms aren't there to desensitize you to sin. Now, am I saying don't watch TV? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm not putting you under the law. But I am saying this, that if you're sitting there laughing at the sin that's being committed, maybe there's something wrong because there's nothing funny about sin. My Savior died for it. He was beaten for it. His back was ripped open because of it. His beard was completely plucked out of his face. Isaiah said his face was so beaten it'll be that of an animal. So I don't think there's anything funny about sin. But yet the world makes light of sin today. They want you to make light of sin because they want you to participate in it. So if I could read from Galatians 5:19 from another translation, I want you to listen carefully. It's called The Message. I think this is an excellent rendering of the world we live in today, talking about the works of the flesh. Are you ready? Here it goes. It said, it is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all of the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Is that good? I'm going to read that text more. It's called A Message. Now listen to this. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. Magic show religion. I was watching one this morning. You know what I mean? That magic show religion? Now, paranoid loneliness. Cutthroat competition. All-consuming yet never satisfied lust and wants. A brutal temper. An impotence toward love or to be loved. Divided homes. Divided lives. Small-minded and lopsided pursuits. The vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. Ugly parodies of community. And I could go on, Paul says. This isn't the first time I've warned you. And you know, if you use your freedom... He's talking to Christians. If you use your freedom this way, he says, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Those scriptures from the text, the message there, is that not a perfect picture of this dirty, diseased world that we live in? And you know what? That's why you are in this dirty, diseased world at this moment right now. Why? Because you are the only light and the only salt in the entire universe. You're the one that stops the corruption. You're the one right now. Listen, we don't live like that anymore. Amen. You didn't wake up this morning with a fifth of whiskey down at the end of your bed and with a woman or man that you didn't know. If you did, God loves you. God will forgive you. And He will cleanse you, and He will fill you with His Spirit, and you won't want to mess with that kind of filth again. I could have gone to the church across the street, Bill. Yes, but you wouldn't have gotten this great message. We don't live like that. Why? Because Jesus lives in our heart. We're different. We're different. Oh, and thank God we're different. We don't live like that. I don't want to live like that. I'm ashamed of much of my life. But I'm not ashamed of coming to Jesus Christ and being cleansed from my life. Amen? Now I have found new life, and I found it in Him. So now, we have to remember on our text this morning that, you know, when Jesus said, you've heard of those of old that said you shall not commit adultery. Now, they did say that, but remember last week, the scribes and the Pharisees and rabbis, what they did with, remember, you shall not commit murder? And what they did, they made murder a physical act, an external thing. And Jesus said, no, murder was much more than that. If you're just angry with your brother, that's murder. See, Jesus made it an internal thing instead of an external thing. Well, the rabbis, during the time of Christ, made adultery like that as well. Meaning, it's okay, boys, to look at that woman and burn and melt in your heart because you want to commit sin with her. But as long as you don't touch, you're clean. Jesus said, no, it's much more than absence. It's much more than that. Jesus said in verse 28, but I say that whoever, you should underline that because that means men, women, all ages, married, unmarried. It says, whoever looks at a woman. Now, what is the purpose, Jesus said? Well, the purpose would be to lust for her, past tense now, has already, what has he done? Or she done? Committed adultery, where? With her in his heart. Now, listen, it's not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin to fall to the temptation. And I'm not talking, and Jesus is not talking about a look. In other words, a fleeting look. You know, you look at somebody and you go, uh-oh. And then you go on, and it's gone. Come on. Don't be holy on me this morning now. Don't you act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that fleeting look. It goes through, and okay, it's gone. Jesus is talking about intense gazing. You're walking in the mall, men. I'm not going to pick up the women because I don't know how women are. I've never figured them out, and I'm not going to try. But I know how men are. And, you know, you'll see them all the time. They're walking in the mall, and a cutie patootie goes by, and their wife is holding their hand, and they're... Now, I know that's funny, but it isn't funny. Because you know it's true. You know they have a problem. What is it? They are looking. Now, they are really looking. And that's what Jesus is talking about. It's that burning desire where you say, I want her, I want him. Listen, I had a problem with lust just this week. It was horrible. When I saw the shape, oh my gosh, I ran my hand along that body, over the trunk, down the side of that automobile. I repented right there. After I sat in this leather seats and turned on that incredible 50 million watt speaker system. Adultery is a bad thing. Mental adultery is just as bad. You connect with pornography or the X-rated or the R-rated or the filth on TV. Our Victoria's Secrets women come on screen and your wife is talking to you and you say, what, honey? The eyes. There's a trap. You see, Jesus said, listen, if you look at a woman to lust with her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. But the problem is not looking. The problem is the heart. The problem is not the eye. The eye is only the result of the heart. And that's what we have to get right, is our heart. And so Jesus was telling the multitude, you know, I know that but your heart is the problem. And you know what? Only Jesus can give you a new heart. Only Jesus can cleanse our hearts. No one else can do that. And so whenever Jesus was talking about that, that's why he said in Matthew 15, 19, he says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, and fornication." So the problem is internal. Now, there's a rabbinical saying, the rabbis would say this, "The eye and the heart are the two brokers of sin." Isn't that the truth? I love what Arthur Pink, a theologian, said about these scriptures that I've just read. Listen to what he writes. Arthur Pink puts it this way. He says, "If lustful looking is so grievous a sin, then those who dress and expose themselves with the desire to be looked at and lusted after are not less, but perhaps more guilty. In this matter, is it not only too often the case that men sin, but women tempt them to do so? How great, then, must be the guilt of the great majority of modern misses who deliberately seek to arouse the sexual passions of young men? And how much greater still is the guilt of most of their mothers for allowing them to become lascivious temptresses?" Is that good? That's good preaching. I started to just use that myself and say, I said it. But then I figured I'd get so much hate mail that I couldn't handle it. Our bodies belong to God. My body belongs to Jesus. My eyes belong to Jesus. We're a Romans 12 crowd. We have given our lives over as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. All of our faculties, all of our members are His now. Amen? The way we dress should not ever provoke another to lust. It's quiet, isn't it? Jesus said in verse 29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Ooh, that's talking about hell, eternal hell. "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell." Now, you might be saying right now, Bill, no, wait a minute. Is Jesus saying to us the solution to sexual sin is external? No, he can't be. Because if that was the case, then every person in America, especially today, would be walking around with one hand and one eye. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we know that that's not the case. Matter of fact, Jesus just told us, where does adultery start? Does it start in the eye? Where does it start? In the heart. So we know it's not an external problem. It's an internal problem. However, Origen, one of the early church fathers, he took this scripture so seriously, he went and had himself castrated as a result of it. See, that doesn't stop at all because, see, adultery and sin, any sin, it starts in the heart. That's like I told the first service, a story of a pickpocket that in England in the 1700s. He was an incredible pickpocket. He was perfect in what he did, a master of the trade. And they caught him, and they told him, said, "If you ever pickpocket again in England, we're going to cut off your hand." Well, he did, and they cut off his right hand. Did that stop him? No. He continued to pickpocket. So you know what they did? They cut off his left hand. He had absolutely no hands. Did he stop pickpocketing? No. He started pickpocketing, if that's a word, with his teeth. Why? Because you can chop off the hands, you can pluck out the eyes. That's not going to stop a person from sinning. Islam is not going to stop a person from sinning. Stoning is not going to stop a person from sinning. Only a new heart stops a person from that desire to go out and sin. Amen? And there's only one way a person can receive a new heart, and that is by confessing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and repenting of his sin. And then he becomes a brand new creation. It doesn't mean he's perfect, but it does mean that he has a new life in him, and it's Christ's life, and Christ will never lead you into sin. Now, so many in the church today, they're just like that pickpocket. In other words, it's easier for us to sacrifice a hand or an eye than to sacrifice our appetite or our passions. You know, you say, well, I've been smoking for 30 years and I just lost my right lung, and you get out of the hospital and no offense to you, but you buy another pack of Marlboros. Why? Because you got your left lung. You see husbands. I've seen husbands leave a godly woman, a godly home, beautiful children, and the only thing they take out of their home is a computer because that computer leads them to the internet for pornography. And they're willing to sacrifice a good woman and good children. Why? Because they want that. What's the problem? Sin. It's the heart. You can get rid of 100 computers. It's not going to do you any good.
It doesn't work that way.
Oh, yes, it's wisdom to get them out of sight. Yes. Don't you think that Jesus wants you totally healed from that? Or does he think, no, we're just going to deliver you, and you're going to be a new creation, but you know what? Behold, old things really didn't pass away, and all things are not really new. No, you're going to really be an addict or a drug addict or a pornographic addict or whatever, a sex addict, all of your life, even though you're in Christ. You're a homosexual. You're always going to be a homosexual, you know, even though you come to Christ. The answer is no. The Bible, we just read it this morning. It says, and such were some of you, homosexuals, drunkards, revelers, sodomites, adulterers, but you were washed. You're cleansed. You're sanctified. You're set apart. You're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How? By the Holy Spirit of God who is living and reigning and dwelling in your hearts right now. God doesn't want a person to stay in that condition. Jesus doesn't have anything to keep a person in that condition. You remember in Acts chapter 3, whenever Peter and John were going up to the time of prayer and there was a poor man there and he stuck out his hand and he said, alms, alms, he wanted money. Peter said, well, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And that lame man, that beggar, he rose up and his knees and everything started clicking into place and he was instantaneously healed. Why? Because, see, he reached out his hand. Yeah, just keep me in that same condition. Jesus doesn't have anything to keep a person in that same condition. He only removes that condition. Amen? He makes you new all over again. And that's what we need. That's what the church needs right now. As I speak this morning, they're laying hands upon an openly gay homosexual man. And they're going to say this to him and to the congregation. They're going to say to this bishop who they're ordaining, they're going to say, is there anyone who would protest what we're doing? Yes, I protest. My name is Bill Quinn. Do you hear me? I protest. It's wrong. It's sin. Somebody's got to say what it is. I don't care what people think. Listen to me. Well, Bill, are you a gay basher? Oh, my God, I love people. I love people. Sin is sin. Whether it's adultery or homosexuality or lying or stealing, there's not this worse. This is worse. Sin is sin to God. That's why he said when you break the law, you break them all. You ever lied? Okay, you broke them all. Bill, I never committed that. I don't care. God said you broke them all. Take it up with him. That's why love fulfills the law. Now, I want you to look at something this morning in verse 29 and 30, because these two verses contain the most important part of what Jesus was saying. We know not to commit adultery, but what we don't know sometimes is how to avoid the trap of adultery. And in these two verses, Jesus gives us the secret of how to do it. Now watch this. He says right here, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, okay, pluck it out, cut it off. He says in verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Get rid of it. All right. Now, the word there for sin is the key word. Now, it's not the sin that we use today, meaning in the Greek, to miss the mark. It is not the Greek word that means willful transgression, meaning I'm just going to do it whether anybody likes it or not. And it's not the Greek word for sin concerning iniquity, meaning the want to inside of you. Jesus died for all three, amen? Remember, our sins, transgressions, and iniquities. The word here for sin in the Greek is skandalizo. It's a verb. Now, Jesus is painting a picture to the multitudes because he just startled them and told them, listen, you shall not commit adultery. And they all said, that's right. We're not going to commit adultery. We love our wives. And I bet you that's what the majority of them said. But when he said, but I'll tell you this, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already within your heart. I'm telling you what, they fell over backwards because they were going, no man can keep that. So what did Jesus do? He gave us the ingredients to get away from that sin right there in those two verses. And he used the word sin. Now, let me paint a picture in the Greek of what that is. Have you ever, as a small kid, and maybe you still do it as an adult, I don't know, but you build a trap. And, you know, it's that big box, and then you take it out in the forest, and you set it up, and then it's at an angle, and you put a big wad of food, you know, right there in the middle of the trap. And then there's a stick that you prop the stick up, and you hold the trap box open. You know what I'm saying, where the animal can walk in. So you tie a string around the stick, and then you let the string go over to the bait or the food and wrap it around that. So when the little helpless animal goes into that trap and starts eating the food, the string which is attached to it, he pulls it, and the stick falls down, and he's inside the box. He's trapped. Now, did you get the picture? Jesus is saying this. That's what the sin of adultery is trying to do, or sexual sin, or any sin to the church. And Jesus is giving us the answer of what we're supposed to do. In other words, we're not to even get close to the trap. He says, what does he do? Jesus said, pluck it out. Look at verse 29. He says, pluck it out. Cast it from you. Look at verse 30. Cut it off. Cast it from you. In other words, don't look. Don't touch. Get out of the snare. That string is being tied to you. You're over there playing in that box, and you don't want to do that. Jesus says, don't do that at all. Now, I want to give you four or five things to avoid the trap of adultery from this verse, verses 29 and 30. And the first one is this. If you want to avoid it, and I know that you do, all of your life, midlife crisis too, all of it. You know where you get the gold chain and the red Corvette? I have it outside right now. No. Now, number one, the trap of procrastination. The trap of procrastination. What does that mean? It means this, that Satan wants to set you up, ladies. Satan wants to set you up, gentlemen. He wants to do this. He wants you to be in the box. There's the stick. There you are eating the little goodies with your eyes. You understand? And he knows if you look long enough, he says, whoop, you just took the string, you're trapped, and now your life is totally destroyed. You don't want that, Christian. No Christian wants that. So what do we do? Well, you must deal with sin instantaneously. The trap of procrastination. Tomorrow is Satan's favorite word. He wants you to wait until tomorrow, wait until the next day. In other words, it's okay. You're sitting at the office, ladies or men. You're sitting there, and you know, your friends, eye contact. Well, let's have lunch together. Talk about my problems. Talk about your problems. Before you know it, you're friends and more friends than you should be. And there's a trap there. Jesus says, put it to death immediately. If you feel a twinge, even the look in your eye, get out. Run, Forrest, run. Amen? With all of your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. You see, so many people in the church today, they want to say, oh, I can work through anything on my own. See, the Bible tells me differently. It says in Romans 7:18, it says, I know, Paul says, that in me, that's in my flesh, in my own strength, in my own goodness, here it is, dwelleth no good thing. Have you found out yet that there's really nothing that dwells good in you? Have you come to that conclusion yet? Or do you still look in the mirror and go, baby? Huh? I'm asking a question. You see, because it just said nothing good dwells in me. And you know what that means? It tells me that the church must stop trying to deliver themselves. See, you can't deliver yourself. That's why you came to Christ, so he could deliver you. The Bible says he delivered us from sin. He delivered us from the powers of darkness. I got good news. He also has delivered us from the wrath to come. You know what that means? That means we're going to go out of here any moment, maybe today. Wouldn't that be good news? Y'all are mean, aren't you? Somebody says, well, Bill, I'm just going to be better. I'm working on it. I'm going to get better. No, I'm telling you something. I know that, Lord, I'm going to be better. You've made those promises. But if you are planning to be better or hoping to be better, that is this. You're failing to see yourself in Christ Jesus because you're not going to get any better. You already complete in him. Amen? Oh, yes, there are stages of sanctification in your walk, no doubt about it. But I'm talking about you need to come to the realization, I need to come to the realization that nothing good dwells in me, but now that I'm in Christ, I'm complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Amen? That's good news for you to know that this morning. Now, other people say, well, Bill, you know, I'm just disappointed with myself. Well, to be disappointed with yourself means you're still believing in yourself. And God didn't call you to believe in your strength. He didn't call you to believe in yourself. He called you to believe in his son, Jesus Christ, and in his power and his grace. Amen? And that's what we need. So when Jesus says here, cut it off, pluck it out. In other words, that trap of procrastination, don't stall, get it over with. Put a stop to it immediately. He's only telling us what Paul told us in the Colossians 3:5, where he says this, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and impure passions. What do you do? He says, put it to death. You're a new man in Christ. You can do that. Now, the next trap that we find here is this, is the trap of wrong focus. What do I mean by that? Well, let me give you the scripture. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators, that's any type of sexual sin, and adulterers, God will judge. Now, when Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews, by the way, or whoever the writer is, we know it's God, so let's just leave it there. when he said that marriage is honorable above all and the bed undefiled, he's talking about sexual intercourse between two people who are married and made covenant with God. It's pure, it's holy. Listen, God made marriage, okay? God made man, God made woman, and God made sex. He understands it. Hugh Hefner had absolutely nothing to do with it. I want you to understand that right now. Or the filth that you see on TV. No, that's not. No, we're not animals. So when you read this, you have to understand something. Well, Bill, you said the trap of wrong focus. What are you saying? Well, the trap of wrong focus is this. It says marriage is honorable among all. That word honorable means marriage is very, very, very precious. Now, what do I mean then by the trap of wrong focus? Well, if you don't have a God view of your marriage, you have just devalued your marriage. Does that make sense? See, if you don't see marriage the way that God sees it, because he said marriage is very, very, very honorable, or the word means precious, to be treated like a treasure, men, to be treated like a treasure, ladies. If we don't have that view, then we're already moved into the trap of wrong focus. We have lessened what marriage really is, and that means that something is going to occur. Here's what's going to happen. It means that the man will not do Ephesians 5:25, which is what? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In turn, it probably will mean that the woman will not do Ephesians 5:31, which says, wives, see that you reverence or respect your husband. Now, if a man doesn't do Ephesians 5:25, if a woman doesn't do Ephesians 5:31, then they have a less than a perfect view of the spirit of wrong focus on their marriage, and therefore the marriage is not what God said it should be and could be, and he wants it to be. It's a commandment, by the way. And so what happens? Well, when that occurs and those scriptures are not obeyed, an emotional breach takes place in the marriage. Why? Because you have wrong focus. And when an emotional breach takes place in a marriage, meaning when the husband doesn't do his part, the wife doesn't do her part, what happens? Then the devil will do his part. That's called in Ephesians 4:27. What is that? Give no opportunity to the devil. See, if we don't practice intimacy with one another, in other words, we want to not deprive one another, as it says in 1 Corinthians 7:2 through 5. We're not to deprive one another sexually unless it's for prayer and fasting. And also, men and ladies, we're to do what it says in Ephesians 5:26, talking about our marriages, which is what? It says that we might wash us with the washing of the Word, where we speak the Word of God over one another. We pray one for another. If we have a problem, we go to God. It means, men, that you walk in for dinner, like I said just a couple of hours ago, whenever the last service was, and I said, you walk in and it's dinner time and you just got home from work and your wife is not in the kitchen, but you can smell the food, but she's in the bedroom and she's sitting on the corner of the bed and her head is hanging down and there are tears coming down her eyes. And you look at her and you go, hey, what's for dinner? No. That's not good. That is very, very bad. You go over to her and say, honey, what's wrong? Let's take this before the throne of grace. We're heirs together. We pray together. Oh, what's wrong with my helpmate? You're my crown. You complete me. Remember that movie I saw it on TV the other night? There's a, what's his name? He's a Top Gun fellow. I don't care who he is. He was on TV and he looked at this woman. I just caught it going through. He says, no, she said it. Who cares who said anything? I don't care. I know what she said. She said, he said, I'm going to get it right. You complete me. And she said, you had me at hello. Yeah. Okay. You're a helpmate, ladies. Husbands, when you look at your wife, she's your help. That means she completes you. Really? Yes. Why? Because woman was taken from man. That's why Adam, what did he said? He said, oh, when he saw Eve, what did he say? He didn't go, baby, baby. No, when he saw Eve, what did he do? He said, bone of my bone. Remember? Flesh of my flesh. I'm going to call you, whoa, man. Because you were taken from man. Do you understand me? When you preach on adultery, you've got to lighten it up. I want into your hearts. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I want Jesus to crawl into our hearts this morning and remove everything that's wrong. so we can have peace that passes understanding. Amen. You see, if we walk into the trap of wrong focus, here it is, the box, there's the stick, and we're eating in the trap of wrong focus. You know what? We've just closed ourselves in and we're in trouble. How does it start? Most adultery between Christians. Now listen to me. How does it begin? It begins as an emotional issue. You don't set out and say, I'm going to have an affair, you're going to sin against God. You don't do that. You know what it is? You get connected at the workplace or connected someplace with somebody and you work well together, your personalities are in agreement, and you just like each other. But then, unfortunately, that liking turns toward an intimacy. Then you start talking at lunch. I've counseled people. I know hundreds. I ask the man, why? He's usually in tears. He says, Bill, I can't believe I did it. He said, but you know, she made me feel good about me. I go home, and from the time I go home, there's no intimacy, there's no talking, there's the kids are, there's no relationship anymore, Bill. It's like we don't know one another anymore. But when I go to work and I see her, she respects me, she listens to me, she encourages me. I feel like I'm a winner again. I feel alive inside. And all that time, listen to me, you're right inside the trap. And you don't even know it because you're letting your appetite, because you didn't do step one. You procrastinated. In other words, you just said, okay, it's going to work out. No. Remember, you must run immediately. That's why you're at the step two level, meaning the emotional area. And you're just saying, well, she makes me feel good. She just helps me, Bill. No, she's killing you. She's killing you. She's helping you, or he's helping you to do something. You know what they're doing? They're helping you to rob the life of your wife or your husband. They're robbing from you your children. Listen, there's not a man or a woman in this room that would stand there and let your kids come up and say, Daddy, tell me it's not true. Are you an adulterer, Dad? Were you with somebody else instead of Mom? Dad, not you. Do you know the damage that is done because of that? I grew up watching that. I grew up experiencing that filth in my own family with my mother, man after man. Adultery steals and robs the life from children, the future. It takes the trust, the affection that belongs to the spouse, and it's given and stolen. Adultery is a bad thing. You see, the first trap of procrastination, deal with it immediately. If you don't, the next trap that comes along is a trap of wrong focus, usually because you're not dealing with your marriage right. But then there comes this trap, the trap of not knowing what you're losing. The trap of not knowing what you're losing. You know what you're doing. You're committing a sin. But the problem is that we don't know what the sin will produce, nor do we even think about it in the midst of the sin. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Adam and Eve, they knew they were not to partake of that one tree? Had they been able to look down the eons of history and see the wars and the murders and the disease and the deception and all the sin, do you think that Adam would have eaten of that fruit? No, not in a heartbeat. Listen, David, what was he doing? See, he knew what sin was. He knew the seventh commandment. He even knew the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. But he had Uriah murdered, remember, in 2 Samuel. David, what was he doing? Well, in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, we find David on the roof of his palace. And it says it was in the spring of the year. And what was he doing? He was supposed to be out fighting war with his troops. But no, he was having a midlife crisis, evidently. He thought he'd stay home. And when he did, he leaned over the palace wall and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. That's what she was doing. He looked with his eyes and saw her. And what did he do? He called his servant and said, who is that girl down there? He said, I want her to come up here. Well, you know the rest of the story. He committed adultery with her. Now, I promise you, and I love King David. Oh, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one who slew Goliath, that ruddy-skinned youth that came out of the sheepfold, who was crowned king, the second king of Israel. God said he is a man after my own heart. Yet he looked, he procrastinated, he fell into sin. But if David could look down the line, if he knew the cost. See, he knew the sin, but he didn't know the cost. In other words, he not only was he going to lose the child with Bathsheba that was going to die, But Absalom, remember what God said because of your sin? He said, David, the sword will never depart from your house because of the sin, because you despise my commandment. Meaning, you knew not to commit adultery. You knew, David, but you did it anyway. You knew better. And you said, I don't care what I say. That's what it says. He despised the commandment of the Lord. God said, because of that, David, the sword will never depart from your house. And we find right after David's fall, his child dies. And then what happens next? Absalom kills Amnon. Why? Now, those are his sons. Because Amnon raped Tamar. Who was Tamar? Absalom's sister. And then later on, what happens? Joab. Remember, Absalom gets his hair caught in the tree, and Joab comes up and kills him. And David cried out, oh, Absalom, Absalom. I tell you, if David could look and say, oh, God, if I knew what it was going to cost me, I would never do such a thing. Why? Listen, we know we have the Word of God. Listen, sexual sin, folks, listen to me, is different than all other sins. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee sexual immorality. That means to run and keep running as hard as you can until you're completely out of danger. Same thing Jesus said, pluck it off, cut it off. In other words, don't procrastinate. Don't fall into that trap. That stick's going to close. You're going to be trapped underneath. It says flee. Did you know that's the only sin in the Bible that God says to run from is sexual immorality? And Paul continues, he says, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. How? Did you hear that? You sin against your own body. No, you don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. We're not going to do that. But what does it mean? Well, it means this. You remember Samson? Read Judges 14, 15, and 16. Here is Samson, a man who was a Nazarite, had never cut his hair. An angel of the Lord appeared to his mother and father, and it announced his birth, told him that he was going to be coming. And even the angel went up in the flame of fire right before Manoah, his dad. And then Samson was born, and we find in chapter 14 of Judges, it says that Samson saw a woman from Timnah and went down to her and desired her. And the dad came and said, Samson, you don't need her. She's a Philistine. You need to marry within the Jewish community. He said, Dad, I want her because I have seen her. In other words, he had lusted after her. Samson had a problem with women. I mean, he marries her, then there's a problem, and then you go to the next, he meets a harlot, then he gets in trouble with her, and then he finally meets Delilah. You know the story. And Delilah, oh, what she does to Samson, cuts all of his hair. Remember, he falls asleep. She finally drives him so crazy, he says, okay, the secret of my strength is in my hair. He falls asleep in her lap. They shave his head. And she says, Samson, the Philistines are coming. And it says, he rose up as he did before to fight them, but he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Sexual sin desensitizes us. It's a sin against our own self. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about you don't know that the anointing is gone. You think you're still hearing from God. You think you're still walking from God. Why? Because sexual sin deceives us. It's a sin when we sin. It says we sin against our own body. Now, we don't want to give our bodies over because it says in, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Paul says, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. He who is joined to this Lord is one spirit with him. What does all that mean? Listen to me. What is Paul saying there in 1 Corinthians? He says, Christian, first of all, do you know that your body belongs to God and that the Holy Spirit lives within you? And that men, let's just use men. Men, you commit adultery, you lay with another woman, say she's an unbeliever. It says this, do you not know that you two then are joined together? That means your mind, your will, your passion, your emotions, and you become one. Now, he says, how can you take the members of God and do such a thing? Now, that doesn't mean that you make Jesus sin with you. It's kind of like no more than a beam of light from the sun when it shines upon a dirty, filthy trash can. It's contaminated. The beam of light's not contaminated. It's just a trash can. But you join the Lord to that. I've talked with many women concerning adultery. And I believe that this right here is where that there's a union. I don't know what it is. I don't know even the word to put. Maybe it's called soul ties or whatever. But in counseling, they said, Bill, I can't get, we're married. I love the Lord now. I love my husband, but I can't get that man. I'm still fantasize about him. I'm still connected to him. I even desire him at times. They became one. You see, He who sins sexually outside of what God says you should do, besides that of being married, anything outside of marriage is sin, folks, sexual sin. God says something happens. There is a union that takes place. See, he who sins this way sins against his own body. That's why it says run with all of your heart. Run as fast as you can. Flee sexual immorality. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. The truth is that whenever a person has sex with another, whether they like it or not, a transcendental relation is set up between them which must be eternally enjoyed, that's marriage, or eternally endured. I agree with that statement. My last point, very quickly. This is probably one of the most important of the whole bunch. And it's the trap to steal your purpose and your destiny. And I might add the purpose and destiny of your spouse and of your children. See, listen to as I read and close with this scripture. Proverbs 6:26. It says, "For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread." What does that mean? That's a scripture that is memorized in my heart. I want to always remember that. Because the Word of God is so true, and it's saying this, that a man that will commit adultery will be reduced to the lowest, absolute lowest levels of poverty. That's what it's saying. What does that mean for us today? It means scandals. It means divorce. It means lawsuits. Listen, I know one woman, one Christian woman, young, beautiful, loved Christ with all of her heart, a virgin, saving herself for her husband, falls in love with another man. "I love you," he says. "I want to marry you." She finally gives in to him, and they have sexual relations. He leaves her. She finds out later that she has AIDS, and the AIDS was given to her by that one man. She had never, ever engaged in a sexual act ever. One time. Now she's dead. It says a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress, and that's a married woman, will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Of course not. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not be innocent. It says this, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Bill Clinton is still a reproach. His reproach is not wiped away. Kobe Bryant, they booed him last night when he was playing. Jimmy Swaggart, one of the greatest evangelists in my book of the 20th century. It broke my heart when that happened to him, as I saw him reduced to a crust of bread. Look at him today. His ministry is nothing. His wife is broken and hurt. Why? Because the Word of God is true. Had any of those people, the Jim Bakers, the Jimmy Swaggarts, the Bill Clintons, any of them, I promise you, had they known what that sin was going to steal their purpose and steal their destiny, I promise you, they would not have committed that sin. Church, listen to me. We have to admit today in the 21st century, in our church, in all churches, what our deepest problem really is. Now, you may ask yourself and you say, well, what is your most pressing problem? And you might say to me, well, Bill, it's my health, and I understand that, or your finances, and I understand that too, or my marriage, or my employment, or children, whatever. But I want to say to you this morning, that is not your deepest problem. The deepest problem that the church is facing today is sin in the heart. There's the problem. And until we face that and realize that God wants to forgive us and cleanse us, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. You see, even Samson at the end of his life, what did God do to Samson? There he was. You know, they caught him. He went into the trap with Delilah. He ate of the food and the stick went out from underneath. He was caught. They took him and bound him and blinded him. He was a grinder in the mill. And they took him out when they wanted to have fun and make a sport of him. They called him out one day at the end, and he said, "Come on out, Samson." And they let him out, you know, and make sport. We're going to make fun with you now. Perform for us. There was a little boy leading Samson, and he said to the lad, he said, "Place me between the pillars of the temple." Samson went there between the two pillars, and he started rubbing his hands up and down them and feeling, getting his balance. With his eyes blinded, his life worthless, he looked up to heaven. He said, "Would you remember me? I blew my destiny. I blew my purpose. You called me to be a Nazarite. You called me to be a judge of Israel. I blew it, God. Would you just strengthen me this last time?" And the Lord strengthened him, meaning God forgave him. And as he pushed those columns apart, 3,000 Philistines died. And with Samson's last breath, you know what he said? He said, "Lord, let me die with them." Did God forgive Samson? Yes. Did God forgive David? Absolutely. Jesus wants to forgive those that are involved in sexual sin. Some of you have trouble saying no. You don't know why. You can leave here, and from now on, you can say, "No way. Don't touch me." You can leave that way this morning. I represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the fairest of 10,000s. And Jesus is here to deliver His church, not to keep His church in bondage. You hear me? He's here to set man free. That's why He died. And somebody, we've got to get over this where we look good and start shirts, and we've got to start proclaiming the Word of God that sets the captive free.